But I do know this, whatever the case might be, there is a certain amount of disrespect that is shown for God. There we go. And I think that's a real problem. And let me just ask a question here. Would you describe yourself as being reverent? And when was the last time that you heard a word like that, reverent? But whenever we use that word, true reverence itself includes respect. And there are often ways in which our respect for God, though, might leave something to be desired. And rather than being involved with seriousness, the temptation is rather to trifle with Him and His will. Well, we want to kind of serve God on our terms, that kind of thing. I wonder where the respect is there. And if there is any respect, who's the respect being shown? Is our commitment anything like the person who was trying to make a joke of it, but described himself as being deeply superficial? Think about that for a moment or two. But our respect for God ought to be kind of radical in nature. And radical as it's defined in the American Heritage Dictionary, is it arising from or going to a root or source, something that's basic. A lot of times it's used to indicate something that's primal, but it's not always that way. But God ought to be the most serious concern of our entire life. And so we should have respect for Him, and it should be radical respect. And there are some attitudes that we cannot have, though, and have the right respect toward God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, some of these attitudes. And some of them I think that we're familiar with, but perhaps we need to look at them again and renew our acquaintance with these kinds of things. Now, the first thing I'd like for us to consider is that we cannot be indifferent to God. You know, we live out here every day in a secular society. There is no question about that. And most people feel that religion simply does not matter. And they live accordingly. And I think sometimes even Christians are guilty of this. And we're not guilty of this when we come together, but what about at other times? Well, maybe a little bit of that happens, sure. Maybe a lot more than we would care to admit. But at best, whatever the case might be, it's keeping God on the fringe of our lives, not really actively involved. And there's where the problem is. But there are some things that we are told in the Scriptures, and I think that there are things that you are familiar with. We find in the book of Hebrews, for example, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then just a little bit later, a couple chapters after that, you find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 that God is a consuming fire. Well, there we go. And seeing that, we ought to realize that there are things that are demanded, and if we don't do this, well, then there's a lot of trouble that will come our way. Not just momentary trouble, but trouble that can be eternal in nature. So what we ought to do, what God wants us to do. And I think the very first thing, this is where we start. God expects us to obey His will. Lots of passages that we could look at on that, but one that I like it a lot, is in Revelation chapter 1, at the very beginning of this. And I think this is something that's good to look at and to realize that this applies all the time, everywhere. And it ought to be first and foremost with us. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Excuse me. For the time is near. Now, if we recognize that God is a consuming fire, things are expected of us, He wants us to obey His will, this passage is telling us that here's what you ought to do. We ought to read, we ought to hear these words, and we ought to heed them, or keep them, some translations might have. And so it's not just an academic exercise, you know, an academic exercise where you go in and you learn certain things, facts, figures, whatever the case might be, and then that's about it. You fill up your head. Well, yes, we should fill up our head. That's not the problem with it. But we should also fill up our lives with what we find in God's Word, in God's will. That's what the intention is. Not to just fill up the head, but to fill up the lives. That's something that's important. And so, we ought to be taking these words seriously. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to take a look at verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God. How so? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That just seems to be about everything, doesn't it? If we have respect for God, we can't be indifferent to Him. We need to pay attention. We need to do His will. We're living in a society which says, don't pay any attention to that. You don't have to do that. Just, you know, go out and live however you want to live and so on. God says something entirely different. And that we can learn this. And the other thing is that we can do this. I think sometimes people have backed Christianity into a corner, almost insisting that it's so difficult and it's so hard. Who came up with that idea? I think people that don't want to do whatever it says, they come up with that idea that it's too hard to do. Oh, it's too hard to do, so we'll just forget it and just strike off on our own and do whatever we please to do. But these things have been given, and they're not hard to do. God has given us things, not an impossibility. He's not holding the bar up so high that we can't get over it. Not anything like that at all. And the problem really isn't with where the bar might be set. The problem is more often than not, I think about every time, the problem's with us. A lot of times we just don't want to do this. We're not going to give the time. And that business about all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, I just can't do that. That's the attitude, you see. But we need to take those words seriously there. God's asking something more of us than just some superficial, deep or not, involvement with Him. Now, another thing to consider is that we cannot accommodate God to ourselves. I think that goes on more than we may realize. Mark chapter 8. Go there. Mark chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 34 through 38. Now, this is in response to a simple question. Do we try to adjust God's will to fit our lifestyle? Now, I'll tell you right before we start reading these verses, I think that that's backwards. I think that we're supposed to adjust our lifestyle to fit God's will. But now we know that a lot of times that's not what it is, and this is how people want to do it. And so they'll go over here to the Scriptures, if they go there at all. And they'll want to put a certain spin on this and other things like that to make it, well, make it more accommodative to what we want, what we prefer, what we wish, how we are. What does it say there in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34 through 38? He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now stop right there. I want you to notice the difference. I think it's real easy to look at this And to think that what Jesus is saying here, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself certain things. Well, it might be that you need to deny yourself certain things. I'm not going to say that that's not somewhere on the agenda at all. But that's not what it says here. It's to deny himself. Me. The first thing I've got to do is I've got to beat down myself. Now, if I can do that and deny myself, then these other things and certain things, if that's what people want, well, then it'll become, that'll follow along, won't it? How about friends? Yeah, I can remember when I obeyed the gospel, I had a lot of good and close friends. I think about the three fellows that were in the wedding. And they'd been good friends for a number of years. And I thought to myself, you know, I can't be friends. I could be acquaintances and other things like that. But, you know, a lot of things we did, that's out. I can't have that anymore. And, you know, your pool of friends gets smaller. So you deny yourself certain friends? Yeah. But don't, first of all, that's because you're denying yourself. You're getting yourself in line with these kinds of things. Yes, that's what that means. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Well, it gains you nothing. And what else? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Not take in exchange. Give in exchange. You're going to be the one who puts the price on this. What you'll give in exchange. Yeah. You're the one calling the shot, you see. Not that you're settling or anything like that. Not waiting on an offer to be made. But what are you going to do? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Now, obviously, the soul being the most valuable thing that any of us possess, what would it be? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We can't accommodate God to ourselves. Well, I think when we do that, well, are we kind of ashamed of what God has to say and what he requires? If so, that'll be required of us. But now, instead of making any kind of attempt to accommodate God to ourselves, of course we can't do that. Many, many people may try. And as I said, we ought to be adjusting our lifestyle to fit God's will. That's what we ought to do. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Real good passage on that. It ought to be highlighted, underlined, arrows drawn toward it, whatever the case might be in your Bible. And what exactly does it say? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I guess that means everything, doesn't it? And you do it all according to his authority, all according to God's will. And one of the interesting things that you find in reading the New Testament is right smack dab at the beginning of the book of Romans. When he starts writing there, well, he starts about verse 18, actually. But he starts writing these things down through to the end of the chapter. And it talks about how there's just this indifference toward God. And, you know, there's several times here where it says, you know, God, you know, gave them up. In other words, they get to a point and it's just, go ahead. Go ahead. This is what you've set yourself to do. I've put so many obstacles in your way. I've told you this. I've shown you this. Look at what history says. You know better. You're going to do it anyway. And he just gave them up. And they went on their way freely and merrily, so to speak. And what happens? Well, you read it all, and one of the things that has always struck me about this from 18 to 32 is there's this downward spiral. How it starts off and it just gets worse and worse and worse. You know, it's like one of those things that we say today. Well, I've never seen anything like this. Get ready, you'll see more. Well, this is about as bad as it could be, really. Get ready. You know, these things that go on in the world round about us, can you think of one that's ever stayed stationary? You know, where it got to a certain point and then that was the end of it? I can't think of a one in my lifetime. No, it always goes into something, kind of morphs into something else that's worse than it was before. Yeah, that's what we're seeing that's going on. Who would have thought that back years ago, when people start talking about equal rights and everything like this and so on, and the feminist movement and all these things that were going on there, you know, get equal rights, everything like that, that's fine and dandy. But who would have thought that this eventually would have morphed into where we can't decide what bathroom ought to be used? Restroom. Who would have thought that? I don't think it could get any worse. And we think that's something that's serious and bad in and of itself. Well, get ready. I'm sure that there's something that's going to follow this that'll surpass that. And that's what you see here. There's just all these things. Look at verse 26. You know, gave him up to a degrading passions. You got that far? Yeah. But look at verse 21. This is where we want to. Even though they knew God. Do you see that? Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. They did not respect Him as God or give thanks. What did they do? Well, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Goes right along with it. Right there in the downward spiral. And you go over here to verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And watch this. Worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now don't think for a moment there when it talks about worshipped and served the creature that it meant a dog or a pig or a cow or something like that. Now that's what we might be familiar with, and there might be times whenever human beings have worshipped such things. I'm not saying that's not it. But that's not what this means here. When it talks about how they would worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, he's talking there in about creature of humankind. Oh, yeah. How many people do you suppose there are out here in the world today not worshiping God? But man is constructed so that he'll worship something. Now, it might be a bush or a rock or... It could be anything, you know. Could be a job, could be a sport, something along that line. Could be another person. Yeah. And it could be yourself. I think more likely we're interested in worshiping and serving ourselves. I remember seeing this chart years ago. I wish I'd made one. I just thought about it. But it was a picture, it was a circle, a sphere. And inside was everything that you could think of, everything. God was in there, myself's in there, this, the children, everything, our job, everything you could think of, all these different things. And then in the middle of it was a throne. And of course, the question is, what's on the throne? Now, we know what the answer should be, right? God should be on that throne. That's right. But too many times we've got something else on there. We've got our spouse on there. Or we've got our job on there. We worship and serve that. And everything that's associated with that. And I think one of the things I see is that
sometimes folks set up their children, and their children are on the throne. I think sometimes children may not realize it, but sometimes they're the ones calling the shots in the family. They're really the ones doing it. Oh no, that doesn't happen. Oh, okay. You're kind of like Peter, your actions give you away. And I think sometimes too we have ourselves on that throne. And I think that's what he's talking about here. And then if you think about some of the things he talks about after that. I've got little regard for anybody or anything else. I've got none for God. I gave that up. What falls into next? I got no regard for anybody else. Here it goes. And then finally, we get over there. And I really don't have any regard for myself either. Sad to see how far this goes. But we can't accommodate God to ourselves. We are not the most important thing. We're not the center of the universe. What a hard lesson that must be for some people to learn. That everything in the world, everything in the universe doesn't revolve and center on you. That's a big blow to the ego. Well, first of all, our ego shouldn't be that superannuated that we think that it's even possible. I think God's the center of the universe. I think God ought to be the center of the home, every relationship. Husband and wife, that's fine. They ought to do everything that the Bible says about this. But they can't put one or the other on the throne. God's supposed to be there. That's the third person in the relationship. God's supposed to be first in our worship. Not any individual or anything like that. Rich or poor, famous or infamous, whatever the case might be. It's God. We can't accommodate God to ourselves. No matter how much it might please us or please others. Can't have that. Another thing here, we dare not mock God. You look up the word mock again in the American Heritage Dictionary, and it says to treat with ridicule or contempt, to deride. Does that go on today? Boy, that's a question that's easy to answer, isn't it? Oh yeah, it goes on all the time. And people just have no thinking or anything about it. I think, what is it that every idle word, you'll have to give account of this, every idle word. How about words that mock? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Now the person that's mocking thinks that they'll don't have to answer to anybody if they don't believe in God anyway. And so they mock. But you reap what you sow. Whatever the case is, whether you believe in God or not, you reap what you sow. Everybody does that, Christians and non-Christians. That's how it works. I think about this, the idea of mocking, and I think about those scoffers, you know, over in 2 Peter. I don't have this in my notes. But I think about those, and it's those are scoffing about the Lord's return. And essentially what they're saying there is that, this business about the Lord's return, that's not going to happen. How everything's going to end, nothing will remain anymore. The heavens and the earth will all be burned up, and the scoffers are saying, it's not going to happen like that. And then you know what they do? They say, no, that's not going to happen because, everything's gone on the same since the beginning, since creation. Apparently they forgot about the flood, didn't they? Yeah. But see, people will have selective memory on things. And especially when they're scoffing.
And what about those individuals that would say something like that? Oh, well, he's not going to come. Everything will go along like it always has. Well, they're scoffing, they're mocking. And what will be the end? Well, in the end, they would reap what they've sown. And what about the person that does the right things, though? They will reap what they've sown. But long ago, in the book of Psalms, and you're familiar with this, it's in more than one place. But generally, I think we're most familiar with where it's found in Psalm 14 and verse 1. It's found other places in Psalms. And the wording's the same. It's the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The ultimate scoffing and mocking. The denial of God. It's just a step away. I see so many of my brethren anymore that when it comes down to a matter of creation, that God created everything, we've got more brethren than I care to think about that just deny that. They deny that God created everything. They think it's come about over millions and billions of years, and it's all just coincidence and happenstance and something just happened, you know. It's almost like you could go to a Home Depot around here. Not the one Martha works at. Leave that one out. But you could go to Home Depot and you could throw this uber bomb in there. You know, this big bomb into the Home Depot. Blow it up. Pieces flying everywhere. Flames, smoke, debris, everything. Big cloud. And the cloud starts to, you know, thin down and to go away, and you're able finally to see over there where that Home Depot was. And when everything clears away, why, there's a fully furnished, beautiful house as a result of the explosion. Sure. Someone say, well, you're mocking. I think it takes more faith to believe that everything that we've got was created almost by accident than it does to believe it was created by God. But whenever I've got my brethren who are denying this, how far are they now from denying other things associated with God? Where does it go? Does it keep progressing like back there in Romans chapter 1? Does it keep this downward spiral? Until finally, well, there is no God. Where someone comes along, I haven't seen any evidence of Him. When's He creating something now? You know, years ago, whenever the Russians sent up the cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, it didn't happen. But it was reported over and over again that one of his messages back via the radio to the base in the Soviet Union, he said, I've been looking around up here and I haven't seen God yet. Now, that didn't happen. But that was played up because Russia's such a godless society. It sounds like that would be something that would be said. It didn't. But I think that sometimes there's people that expect something like that. I thought to myself, if someone had said something like that, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? How would you know it if you saw it? I haven't seen any evidence of God here on earth, really? The heavens declare His power and His working. And you haven't seen anything lately? See the seasons changing out there? I think we see plenty of things that are evidence of God. And we need to be careful that we're not moving in a direction. And at the end of this, where the road goes on, there's a denial of God altogether. Now, in conclusion, let me say, that's our last point. Not necessarily the conclusion. But we must show respect for God. Now, Jesus was plain about serious involvement with Him. And that's what you see there in Luke chapter 9. I think sometimes we get carried away on some of the details that are there in Luke chapter 9. And we miss what this is all about. But it's all about serious involvement with Him. They were going along the way. Someone said to Him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now that's what He's going to be commenting on with the words that follow after this. Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Are you ready for that? That's what He's saying. Another said, "Follow me." And He said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And He said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Are you ready for that? Are you ready to make that kind of a distinction? You want to follow me? And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." Boy, I look at that and I think to myself, if I had to do that first, whenever I decided to quit my job, go into preaching, Martha and I, and say, if I had to do that first, I'd still be doing that. But anyway. But Jesus said, you know, are you ready now? "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." He was plain about this. It's serious involvement. Not some lackadaisical thing. And you might be expected to pay some kind of a cost, and it might not necessarily be easy, so to speak. But we need to be near to God. And we need to be near to God with our words, sure. But you know, not just our words, not just lip service, but we need to be near to God with our words and with our hearts. Look at Matthew chapter 15. And verse 8, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Now, what's the solution there to that? Okay, you got the honor with the lips, but the heart's far away. So now, is the solution for the lips to quit honoring God? No. That's not what needs to be worked on. No. What needs to be worked on is the second part of that, how their heart is far away from me. It ought to be near to me. Draw near to God, it says in James. So we need to be near to God with our words and with our hearts. And here's another thing. It takes a serious, diligent approach in order to go to heaven. It's not hard to do, but you've got to, you know, put your hand to that plow and keep going, that kind of thing. Hebrews chapter 3. I've always liked that for years. Ever since I first saw it in the book of Hebrews, I've liked Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. "We have become partakers of Christ," and this is the part now that I really like, "if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." We don't let anything get in the way. We go over it, around it, under it, whatever it is, but it does not stop us. And we go all the way with this. And wherever it goes, that's where we'll go. We're going to hold fast this, the beginning of our assurance, our faith, our confidence, firm until the end. When we do these kinds of things, we're showing respect for God. Now take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. I want us to consider just real quick some things that we need to do. We're going to show respect for God. Well, we need to think about God more seriously. Question about that. We need to obey His commands more completely. We need to be more involved in His work. I want to emphasize that just a little bit. I grow a little bit weary over the last 30 some odd years with people coming along and coming and telling me how they've devised some way or another to be less involved. And they think it's all approved by God. "Hey, Lord, I'm going to do less from now on for you." And they think He's just going to be thrilled about this. "Well, but it suits me." "Oh, really? Oh, and we already covered that. Give yourselves more to Him. Heart, soul, spirit, mind, all that. And really, and radically, radically now, respect God. That's what we are called to do. I didn't bring a songbook with me. Turn that song to selected. Now, I thought to myself, that's a song perhaps we don't often sing for an invitation song. But I thought, that's a pretty good choice. This world is not my home. And I think to myself, when I looked at that, I thought, oh, it's not my home. If you're a Christian, it's not your home. And so you come down to a point of decision, whether you decide if the world is your home or if it's not your home. And if you decide the world is your home, you're not going to become a Christian. And you might go through the motions, but you're never going to amount to much as a Christian. You're always going to have difficulties, always going to be problems, because the world's really your home. But if the world is not my home, I'll become a Christian. I'll show this respect toward God. I'll be everything that a Christian is supposed to be. I think this is a good song for the invitation. And if you're subject and would like to become a Christian today, we can help you to do that. You believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, be baptized. We'd be happy to help you. If you're subject, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.